Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull up your chair and have a seat as we continue to talk about the sacrifices which the Christian offers. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Right sacrifices. Well, we've talked a little bit about how our sacrifices can go wrong, can be wrong sacrifices. In other words, when we think that our works, our doing, merits God's grace and favor. In other words, Jesus, scoot over. I'll take over here now. No, not at all. But rather, in the Romans 12 way, right, Brent? These are the right sacrifices and how we live for the neighbor.
You know, that psalm you just quoted, and trust in the Lord.
Notice that.
Notice how that's hooked together with offering right sacrifices. See, that was a huge problem in the Old Testament, is that you did the sacrificial system. You did the sacrifices that God prescribed and commanded, but you just simply did them without believing God's promise that this foreshadows the one great sacrifice to come, namely the Messiah, who will die as the only atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world and yours. Oh, well, I just did my duty, Lord.
Now you did, so you do it without faith.
Exactly.
Ex opere operato.
Oh, now, whoa. What in the world is that?
The work works the work. Just do it and get it done, and you'll score points for it.
There you go. Trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. Trust in the Lord. First commandment issue.
Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished." And by that he means the redemption of the world. The atoning sacrifice for all sin has been offered. His holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death for you and for all sin. Now, trust that you are reconciled to God through that blood. And then offer right sacrifices. And as we mentioned before, one of the first sacrifices that we offer then is, thanks, Lord. Thanks for redeeming me,
right,
a lost and condemned person.
That's the amen. It's true. Thank you.
It's true. It is finished. Now let's live as if it is finished instead of living as if it's not finished.
Yeah. You know, Romans 12 talks about love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. This is what it means to offer your body as a living sacrifice. This is what it means to live as a holy and royal priest in the priesthood.
You know, it's no wonder that sinners manufacture their own good works and sacrifices. Because what Paul has just said here, that's hard to do.
Yeah, you got to die to living for yourself.
It's impossible for sinful, selfish Scott to do.
Well, and that's why God repents you. That's why he does it through his word.
See, I'm not good with patience. I'm not good with zeal. I'm not good with brotherly affection and whatnot.
Right.
Scott, it's not about you here.
And so that's why we have to repeat, Scott, I think, and I believe, is that repentance is at the heart of being a holy and royal priest in the priesthood, and what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because it is repentance. It is the daily dying to sin and the daily being created as a new creature, namely faith, trusting in Jesus. That's why Psalm 51 says that the sacrifices that are acceptable to God are the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart.
And folks, before you go out there and you try to whip yourself into a brokenness and a contriteness, remember, and I think this is the key to, so you say repentance is the key to the Christian life here and this living sacrifice? Well, we better not forget the other key. It's the Lord who repents you,
yeah,
who breaks you, who contrites you, if I can use that language.
Yeah. And faiths you.
Oh, there you go.
And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus himself said in John's gospel, that he will convict the world with regard to sin. And then also at the same time that he will bear witness to me, the Savior, and he will take from what is mine, my salvation that I won for you, and he will make it known to you. How does he do that? Through the preaching of the gospel.
Sounds like those who worship in spirit and in truth.
That's precisely right. That is precisely right. I'm so glad you said that. All right. Finally, then, with the Romans 12,
Oh, back to Romans 12 again.
Yeah, this because here again, denying yourself, Jesus says, offering spiritual sacrifices, as Peter says, or offering your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. How do you do it? You bless those who persecute you. Good grief. And
Go ahead and get, but seriously, folks, go ahead and give that a try.
It'll change you.
Oh, absolutely.
It will absolutely change you.
You know, the Lord Jesus, was he persecuted? Absolutely.
Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
What a blessing.
I would have said, you just wait till after the resurrection, then I'm coming after you.
You'll get yours.
That's right. But instead, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position and do not be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. What's interesting here in verse 19, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay.
Oh, so live as if there is a God?
Yes.
And you don't have to be the God who will take a revenge and make sure justice is done.
Yes, yes. And then, of course, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, what do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, then give him something to drink. Reminds me of Matthew 25 here.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very much.
Absolutely.
So. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And then finally, the end of chapter 12, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what's interesting is, okay, so we don't take revenge. We're to leave that to the Lord. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 13, Paul then tells us how the Lord does this.
Isn't that interesting?
Through the governing authorities.
Yep.
That's how God takes revenge on the criminals, the anarchists, and the terrorists in this world.
You know, this really is the life of faith, folks. It is seeing that God has ordered all things for our good. In the church, he has ordered an atoning sacrifice, which is through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the world in which we live, he orders us with governing authorities so that there may be justice, if you will, that there may be revenge, that the evildoer may be punished, and those are who do good are commended.
And the Lord uses these people as his instruments. Are they perfect? No, they violate their vocation all the time, just like we do. We violate your vocation as father and husband and pastor, etc. But we are all to repent, and we are to call people to repent in all vocations. Now, let's talk about another way that we live as holy and royal priests, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One way is when we pray. When we pray. For example, 1 Timothy 2. I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, when you pray for others, you are living outside of yourself. You are not living selfishly. See, a lot of prayer these days is all belly-buttoned prayers, curved in on yourself prayer. And now, don't misunderstand me. We are to pray for things. Help me, Lord, with my sin. Help me to die to it. Help me to be a better father, a better husband, a better worker. So don't misunderstand me there. But a lot of praying goes like this. I'd like a candy apple red Corvette, Lord, and you'd better give it to me. Or, you know, whatever.
Well, and to put it this way, the sinful eyes are focused inward.
Yeah.
I'm looking at myself. What do I want? But with mine own eyes, I now have been put to death so that I might look outward. And so I do pay attention to my neighbor. I pay attention to my wife. What does Catherine need? Yeah. How can I serve her and my children and the parishioners and whoever my neighbor may be?
Yeah. Well, we live outside of ourselves. We are denying ourselves when we pray for everyone, for kings and all in authority. Now, I want to say one thing. I've mentioned this before, but how do you pray for kings and all those in authority? You pray for them this way, that they'll do their work faithfully. It's very important. And that they will do it according to the word of God. So, for example, when you pray for President Obama, or when you pray for your governor, or when you pray for the Congress in Washington, or your state legislature, for the Supreme Court, or for your state Supreme Court, and all the judges and magistrates all throughout the country, this is how you pray for them, that they will be men and women of the highest integrity, and that they will not be given to bribes and corruption and immorality, and that they will punish and prosecute justly the criminal, the terrorist, and the anarchists. Why? So that, as Paul says in this text, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness.
Brent, let me throw a curveball here, maybe. And maybe it's not. And I'm not talking about our president. But let's say a Christian lives in a country where the leader is not a Christian, is not a pagan. So does that change the way one prays for them?
No, you still pray for those things that I just mentioned.
Okay.
And you can also pray for their conversion. You don't have to be, let me put it to you this way. You can be a faithful governor, president, congressperson, and not be a believer in Christ.
And is that because the law is written upon their hearts?
In other words, part of it.
You know, the second table of the law, you know, you shall not murder. All people have that law written on their heart.
Yeah, we still pray the same way, whether they're believers or not. If they're an unbeliever, pray for their conversion and that the Lord will use them. I say this because the temptation for a lot of Christians is, especially in America, is if you're not a Christian, you can't be a faithful ruler.
And do we have any evidence in Scripture of the Lord using pagan rulers for the good of his people?
Yeah, you have Cyrus in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's one.
I'm just putting it up on the T for you.
Caesar Augustus, who the Pax Romana, so that you have the right time where Christ is born. You know,
you even have that chicken-hearted Pontius Pilate, whom the Lord uses, thanks be to God, for the salvation of the world.
Yeah. Well, again, just to back up a little bit, the temptation, again, is for Christians to believe that if I have a Christian governor, everything's going to go well. No, because he or she is a sinner too, and he or she can violate their vocation and make bad decisions that can do harm. They do this all the time. David did this.
And not just harm for myself. See, that's, you know, praying for the candy apple red Corvette. You mentioned that earlier.
Yeah.
Or praying for the civil authorities that they do everything that benefits me. Well, that too is a little bit of a navel-gazing approach, isn't it?
Right.
How about praying that the civil authorities would do good for all?
Yes.
That you pray for your neighbor's sake in the governing authorities.
That's right. That's right.
To protect the unborn, the weak, the helpless.
Good points. That's very good. I want to move very quickly because we're running out of time. Other sacrifices that the believers, the priests, the baptized make. I'm going to Hebrews now. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. I can't get there. I'm losing.
Well, while you're paging there, if I can co-opt your one of your favorite phrases, the Lord has good use for you. In other words, there's plenty of sacrifices, if you will, that the Lord wants you to offer.
Yeah, 10
for the sake of your neighbor.
You got 10 commandments. You've got it. Commandments 2 through 10. All right, now I found it. Hebrews 13. Let me find it here. Verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that also confess his name. And then do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's really good stuff. This is the life of offering your body as a living sacrifice.
So as we've learned from the psalmist, it's from Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Indeed, we glorify the Lord when we say amen to his "it is finished" sacrifice for the sins of the world. We glorify the Lord when we pray for the authorities that he has set above us to provide peaceful living for all people. We do glorify the Lord when we look to our neighbor in his needs and serve him, as the Lord uses us for the sake of the neighbor. Peace be with you, folks.